Would you open your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of Hebrews, and we will begin there. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's all one sentence. I want to condense that sentence down to the subject and the predicate and the object, leaving out all the dependent clauses that are in it, and narrow down the statement. God spake That's so. God who spake, hath spoken. You got that? Unto us. By his Son. Now we have a dependent clause I want to bring in. Who, being the express image of his person. God, who spake, hath spoken unto us by his Son, who, being the express image of his person. The Lord willing, I would like to speak to you on the person of Jesus Christ for a while. Not just this morning, but for a while. I hear a lot of Bible conferences whose theme is on the person of Christ. And they talk about the works of Christ. They say the person and work of Christ. If we would know the person of God, we are bidden to look and behold the person of Christ. The person of Christ. We're just going to talk about one aspect of his person this morning, just one. The God with whom we have to do is a person. And I think it is very extremely important that we don't lose sight of that. We often do. He is a person. That is, he's not a cold machine. He's not mechanical. He is a person with a personality. The God with whom we have to do is a person, a God who is God, not a rigid system. You're not dealing with a system. You're dealing with a person. You're not dealing with an impersonal code of justice. You're dealing with a person. Now, when a judge sits on the bench, he is bound by a code of justice and ordered by a code of justice. But when you deal with that judge, you ain't dealing with a code of justice. You're dealing with that judge. It's a difference. He's flesh and blood. He got a heart that beats. Johnny Carter told me some more about that school court case he won. He said one of the things that put the judge on his side, when the schoolman walked in, he presented his papers and stated the law and then told the judge, you have no choice but to enforce the law. He said the judge looked down his nose at him. Now that might be so, but you don't walk in and tell the judge that. You done got the person on the wrong side of you. He's a person, not just a code of justice. He's not just sterile theology. He's a person. I'm talking about a God with whom we have to do, with whom we have become involved. He's the Creator. He's the Almighty. He's the Judge of all the earth. He's all of that, my dear friend. We want to talk about His person this morning. This God of the Bible spake. Now, in grammar, that's past. God, in times past, spake. He said something. And what He said was His will. He revealed His will to us. He spake. He has done. He did that. But then He goes a little further and said, He hath spoken, which is a little bit more complete than the past. That's the past perfect. That meant He got it done. Isn't that right?
That's right.
I mean, He done. He spake. Well, He might say something else. But when He says, He hath spoken, that means He done said it. It's past perfect. And then first when He spake, He revealed His will. But when He hath spoken, He has revealed His person. That is Himself. And He's acted in history to reveal His person in Christ Jesus, whom the Bible tells us is the express image of His person. And He makes no uncertain terms about that when Philip asked Him, we'd like to see the Father. And Jesus said, He that hath seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what the Father's like? You'd like to look Him over. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you find out what I'm like, you know what He's like. There's no difference between the person you see walking with you now and the Father. Isn't that marvelous? He come to reveal Himself unto us. Now, we want to talk to you today, as I said, about one aspect of His person, and we have elected to choose this aspect because it is so big, and I think it is so needful that we know it. And I'm talking about the compassionate Christ. The Christ who is compassionate. Now, the compassion of Christ and likewise the compassion of the Father comes to us immediately on the character and the character of His mission and His ministry. We're going to be reading quite a bit of Scripture, I think, is necessary. We explore a subject like this. Luke chapter 4. I want us to read both the New Testament quotation from the Old Testament, then the Old Testament quotation from which it comes. From Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, after He had been baptized in water and the Holy Spirit had anointed Him and He was returning full of the Holy Ghost from the wilderness. After His temptation, He picks up the Bible and reads from the prophet Isaiah this statement in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now you see the candidates for the gospel ministry, there is ministry. "He has sent me to poor, brokenhearted, captives, blind, and bruised, to the oppressed, to the deprived, to the suffering." Not that these people were any more or less righteous or wicked than any other. But the compassion and the kindness and the goodness and the mercy of our God comes through in this, in the gospel. That's who He's been sent to. Reading that quotation from its source, Isaiah 61, it sets it up in even more vivid terms. The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 61 and 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. What's this Spirit on you for? Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings, the gospel. Unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, brokenhearted folks out there. He sent me to bind them up, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. Puts all this together, God's vengeance upon some, but comforting to the mourning, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Who's going to be pretty? Who's going to have beauty? Those folks in the ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Who's going to have joy? Mourning folks. The garment of praise, who too? Heavy-hearted people. That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, that is, in these people's beauty, and in their joy, and in their righteousness, they have nobody to glorify and thank for it but God. He's going to do it like that. We see that also, this character and this compassion in the metaphors of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Tired, worn, weary folks. Oh, that's sweet. Does that sound good? Rest ever more beautiful, more welcome word, melodious word to a tired and weary and worn person. Water? O ye the thirsty, come ye to the waters. Bread? This is the bread that came down from heaven. The bread that a man shall eat and live. The bread for the hungry. Liberty! Proclaim liberty to the captives, folks in bondage. We'll be talking about this sometime later on. But Jesus reserved his most scathing denunciation for people who held others in bondage. He said, I come set folks free to liberate people. Healing. To heal and to bind up that which is broken. And so we see this compassion in the character of his mission and his ministry. And we also see it demonstrated and commended in the kindness of God from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, the fifth chapter of Matthew. And verse 43 said, you heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be the children of your Father. What's he like? He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Publicans do the same. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Fellas down to lodge do that. Down to beer joint, the honky-tonks. And the thieves. Be therefore perfect, even your Father in heaven, which is as perfect. And he appeals his perfection to his compassion and his goodness. He does not withhold the rain from a fella just because he don't deserve it. He doesn't keep the sun from shining on him just because he's perverse and he's wicked. And just because an enemy has evil designs against him and hates him and wants to kill him and pull him off a throne, it does not in the least not one iota diminish his compassion for that man. Now, I'm going to concede to you already, before you get all bent out of shape, what I'm going to say today is going to raise questions I can't answer. I don't intend to. They aren't answerable. I'm preaching to you one particular truth today. And it is an unassailable truth of God's Word. I'm not going to try to reconcile it to something else. I'm just saying this. His goodness and kindness and mercy is not one whit or one iota diminished or alleviated by the perversity and meanness and undeserving of man. I'm talking about the purity and the perfection of his compassion. The same thing goes toward debtors and transgressors. And Brother Denny has already reminded us of that, I think, in Matthew chapter 18, when he was talking about the heart in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he gives this parable about the fellow who had debtors. And he forgave the big debtor, and then the debtor wouldn't forgive the little debtor. And then you see in verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came unto the told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after they had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant? What? Compassion? The man owed him the money? Justice is not involved here. Grace is not involved here. Compassion is involved. Should thou also not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Who? The fellow that he'd had compassion on. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Not only is this compassion of God made manifest, but we are enjoined to embrace and practice that same quality of compassion. Who? To our enemies? To our trespassers? To the unjust? And to the wicked? Now, lest we should have any doubts or any reservations about our Lord's personal compassion, the Scriptures are not reluctant about demonstrating it. Very clearly demonstrated early in our Lord's ministry in the ninth chapter of Matthew in verse 36. Matthew 9:36. The Bible says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Just a bunch of people out there. And dear friends, he's not talking about sick folks. He's not talking about poor folks. He's not talking about hungry folks. He's not talking about sinners. He's just talking about people. A whole bunch of them. Just a herd of them. He hadn't seen anyone in particular. He just saw a herd of people, just like you look out there and see a herd of goats or a herd of sheep or a herd of cattle or a herd. That's all he saw was a multitude. And he says, I have compassion upon them. And what has motivated his compassion upon them? They milled around like a bunch of ignorant, senseless, confused, disoriented, purposeless sheep without a shepherd. I'm talking about the compassion of our Lord. Ignorant and confused humanity. Humanity. A young man called me from Lafayette last week, and he thought he'd been called to preach. And he wanted to talk with me about it. I talked to another man here during the conference about he thought he'd been called to preach. And I asked them if they could in any way describe to me. I had one fellow, I said, what you going to preach? Well, he said, the Bible. I said, what's in the Bible? Any particular message? You got anything on your heart, anything in particular? You want to preach to people? Well, no, not in particular. I said, no. Well, what are you going to say? What has motivated you? What's burning in your bosom? What is it? If nothing else, dear friends, it's multitudes of people deceived and disoriented and misled and abused and victimized, ignorant, stumbling around in the dark. That shouldn't move you to compassion, that they need some direction. They're groping around in the dark. They don't have any light. They're being like wolves, nipping at them and consuming them on every hand, and people sitting in their living rooms all morning today watching these boobs on the tubes pick their pockets and deceive their minds and send them to hell, eating it up. Well, didn't these people have leaders? Oh, yes, sir. They had the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the lawyers and all the chief priests and all of those. Yes, they did. What did Jesus say? They're like sheep without a shepherd, scattered, milling about with no direction, no purpose, disoriented, deceived and misled and victimized. And our Lord felt sorry for those folks. He did. The Bible says he did. He was moved with compassion upon them. You know what he said? Pray ye the Lord the harvest. He'd send some laborers in. These folks need some direction. They misled. Why do you say they're going to hell anyhow if they ain't God's elect? They don't have anything to do with this. You don't know who the elect are. There's multitudes of folks misled, deceived. Who going to cry out against this darkness? Who going to cry out? It's a lie. That's a lie. This is the truth. This is the truth. Who going to do it? Our Lord, compassion to ignorant and confused, disoriented, disordered humanity, just humanity. He demonstrates his compassion and his gentleness and his meekness to the weak and the poor in faith. Some of us, we get so spiritual, you know. We get in our high theological positions. Somebody comes along that's misled, and they got some bad doctrine, and their faith is kindly weak, and they're faltering, and they're stumbling along. What are we going to do? Well, there may be a little spark there. We'll throw a bucket of water on it. Little broken reed. It can't stand erect. It's just bent by the wind, and they know, well, we want to break, chop the whole thing off. But look at what the Lord says about that in the 12th chapter of Matthew. In verse 19, verse 20, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. The bruised reed shall he not break. He'll bind it up, make it strong to where it can stand alone. Smoking flax shall he not quench. He likened his disciples to little children. Little children, not strong, not mighty at all. In fact, the Bible says he's chosen the weak and the foolish and that which is not to confound the mighty. Smoking flax, the gentleness of him toward those who are weak and poor in the faith. His compassion is demonstrated towards people's bodily hunger and weariness. Brother Denny asked us a little while ago, you ever get sick or get tired, get hungry, get irritable? Yes, sir. My constitution and my body does not tolerate fasting easily. I get irritable, grouchy, mean. In my body, he says, what's the cause of it? Flesh! This old mortal body! body that one of these days is going to be transformed to toxol through the digestive system of a worm's guts. This old body, God going to give me a new one that's fitted for spiritual life. This one ain't very fitted for it. It's contrary to it. But I'm talking about this same body, people. Jesus had compassion for folks when their stomachs got empty. And their muscles grew weary, and they grew tired in their body. We see that in Matthew 15 and verse 32. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint by the way. He makes that statement again in Mark 8. That's probably the same account in 8 and the first two verses. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and unto them and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away to their own houses, they'll faint by the way, for different ones came from afar. Now, folks, salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal things, spiritual life, and not a thing in the world to do what he says here. I'm talking about God. You too spiritual, too divine, too heavenly, to concern about folks' appetites and their needs? Huh? Jesus wasn't. Huh? Now, I'm not going to send them away hungry. Feed them. I'm telling you something here, folks. We get to it after a while, because after a while, there may not be no groceries in your cabinet. And you might be like to know that the Lord's concerned about you having something to eat. I mean, especially if you consider yourself to be one of his elect. Here, folks, they might just people. He's concerned about that. He isn't. And you and I cannot hold ourselves aloof. James pretty clear about that, you know. From hungry, weary, worn people. He is compassionate toward their sickness and their suffering. In Matthew chapter 20, and I hear sometimes we criticize our prayer meetings because we have 10 times many prayer meetings for sick folks as we do for lost folks. And I understand that, but that does not mean that it is not valid for us to empathize with sick people. Matthew chapter 20, and verse 20. Mark 1 and 40 through 41. First chapter of Mark, chapter 1. And verse 40, there came a leper to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with nothing more or less than compassion, if you please, he had pity on him. He felt sorry for him. But whatever it was enough to move him. He was moved. Jesus, God, divinity, moved. Can you move God? No, you can't, but compassion can. His own compassion. He was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Not only that, but dear friends, he has compassion for our our sorrows and griefs, our bereavement. I know of no more vivid description of the compassion of the person of our Savior than that which is given to us concerning the death of a man he raised from the dead, Lazarus. In the 11th chapter of John chapter 11, if you remember, he had the report of Lazarus being sick, and he waited until he was good and dead before he went to him. But in the 11th chapter of John and verse 32, in this we find the shortest verse in the Bible. Verse 32, when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Mary's weeping. I suppose the most heart-rending scene I've ever seen in my 58-plus years are those scenes around the coffin, or what is shortly to be a coffin. Heart-rending cries. Nothing has ever in this world wanted me, caused me to hate the devil and sin any more than that. I see a daddy leaning over the body of his dead son, his young son, that grown man body, shaking like a tree in a cyclone. Tears coursing down his cheeks. Wailing to heaven. Mama holding a dead baby in her arms. Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping. Jews also weeping. Which came with her. He groaned in the spirit. Our Savior, our God, our Creator, the Almighty, groaning in the spirit. What's he groaning about? Mourning, weeping, sorrowing, grieving humanity. Groaned. Where have you laid him? They said, come and see. And he wept. The Jews, that impressed them. They said, behold how he loved him. And some of them, and he, oh dear friend, let me tell you, he wasn't groaning and weeping for Lazarus is dead. He was weeping for the sorrow and the grief that death brought on this earth. First thing says about the new heaven, no more sea. No more death. No more passing. That's the first thing God's going to deal with. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should have not died? Yes, that he came that he might live. Jesus, therefore again, groaning in himself. The compassion of our Lord for our sorrows and our griefs. This goes one step further. Before I leave this, demonstrating the Bible's revelation of our Lord's compassion, it even goes to those who reject his goodness and kindness. I read in the 10th chapter of Mark, and you don't have to look this up if you want to. It's a rich young ruler who came to him. And Jesus gave him the terms of eternal life. The Bible says Jesus, looking on him, loved him. and this man fixed to turn his back and walk off. I read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, when he got up on the hill and looked down over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have, I'd have gathered you. I wanted to, I desired to, just like a woman, just like a hen does her chicken, gather around you under my wings. Who's speaking that? Who got wings to cover Jerusalem? God, only God has that. I would have, he said, I wanted to, I desired to. I'm talking about the person of God. I'm not talking about his purpose. I'm talking about his person. He said, I would have, and you wouldn't. And you wouldn't. And that's gone. He wept over those even in their rejection as they rejected him. I want to observe just three things about this compassion before we move on. And what we said, this compassion is universal to multitudes, all peoples, people in general, people in toto, people individuals, each and every individual. Are you listening? There is no person, no flesh and blood person. In fact, the Bible says a sparrow can't fall to the ground without God's personal permission for that. He feeds that little sparrow, sees that he gets everything he eats every day. God feeds him. It's universal. I'm talking about his compassion. That's all I'm talking about. His compassion is unqualified. Goodness or meanness has nothing to do with it. Just or unjust has nothing to do with it. Worthy or not has nothing to do with it. Elect or non-elect has nothing whatsoever to do. All are alike recipients and objects of God's compassion and kindness and goodness. Third thing I want to say about it, it's real. It isn't a charade. It isn't a mockery. When Jesus wept those tears, he wasn't putting on a show. Who's he trying to impress, huh? He's not like us. He don't kid himself. He doesn't deceive himself. It's real. Yet it's only temporal. It has only to do with this present life, with food for your body, rest for your body, water for you to drink, your comforts and sorrows. But oh, dear friends, it's real. Don't you know God made this thing? We're the work of his hands. We're his creation. He's concerned about how we live in this present life. When he tells us to pray for things he needs, he says, your Father knoweth you have needs for these things. Ask for them. The fact is, temporal does not mitigate its reality in any sense of the word. It's temporal. But it isn't effectual. Now, this is a point I want to make. The fact that God has compassion and Jesus has compassion on you does not mean that this compassion will effectually get you out of your trouble. He doesn't have to. And we'd have to start talking about his purpose. I'm talking about his feelings and his sensibility to it. And it will not eternally redeem. Does have anything to do with that, especially. Now, here are some practical things for us to glean from these truths. The God who governs us. The God whom we are commanded to believe. The God whom we are enjoined to love. The God whom we must obey if we would live. The God whom we are invited and commanded to serve. This kind of God we're talking about. But especially, the God to whom we pray. I don't know about you, but this kind of helps me when I think about bowing the knee and praying to him and asking him for petition. This kind of helps me to know something about his person. The Bible tells us about an unjust judge. He didn't care anything about the law. He is a judge, but he is a crooked one. He wasn't a righteous judge at all. He had no scruples. He was not He was not upright in his judging, and said he is an infidel. He didn't care about God or man. He was insensitive. He didn't give a hoot. He didn't fear God, and he didn't care about man. And yet, here was some poor widow who worried him until she got what she wanted. And he gives us a contrast there. Shall not your heavenly Father avenge his own elect which cry unto him day and night? Dear friends, if this God is kind to the unjust and the wicked and the froward and those who hate him, if he feels for them and he's kind to them, don't you think he's listening to you? This means something to me. The miracle of miracles, the thing that is most difficult for anyone to explain or understand, I suppose outside of this old wicked heart we're talking about, is why God's people don't pray any more than they do. The God to whom we pray, to whom we look, number one, is approachable. He's approachable. He hears needy people. Needy people. He hears them, why? Because they're needy. And that's the only reason he hears them. He doesn't hear them because they're righteous. He doesn't hear them because they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's there to plead our righteousness, not our temporal need. Are you listening to me here? He hears them because they need him. Brother, that can't be true. The Bible says, God heareth not sinners. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It is recorded in the Bible that an old wicked Pharisee said that. We know that God heareth not sinners. Oh, you do you? Now, a lot of folks take hold on that, and because they prayed for something to eat and they got it, or they prayed to get out of a foxhole and they didn't die, that they must be saved. A different answered prayer is no sign of saving grace. It isn't. Yeah, he hears needy people. Why? Because they're needy. And that's the only reason. We just read those passages of scriptures there. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Jesus did make him whole. Why? Because he felt sorry for him. But here again we say, do you have reason to believe that you're God's child? If he hears people who are not his child, will he ignore the cries of his own? God hears needy people for no other reason. In fact, they're needy. The God to whom we pray is touchable. Touchable, yes. Hebrews 4 and 15. You can touch God. A man can touch God. Creature can touch the Creator. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5. I got the wrong passage again. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all parts tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He senses and feels our needs, our anxieties, and our hurts. These poor old Romanists that feel like that God is insensitive, and they couldn't get a hearing from him, and they couldn't get a hearing from Jesus, and so they got to go to Mary, you know. Mary, she's the Blessed Mother. And she can know how you feel, and she'll friendly. But the Bible says right here, we have a high priest who can be touched, who senses and feels what we feel. The God to whom we pray is, listen to this, he's movable. Man can move God. Careful. Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we read it a little while ago, you don't have to go back to it. Jesus moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. God is not immobile, he is immutable, he does not change. But doesn't mean he doesn't move. God's not rigid, he hasn't got his feet set in concrete. He hadn't finished. He hadn't done everything he's going to do yet. He is movable. What do you mean move? He can be implored to act on our behalf. The Bible is filled with accounts where people prayed and God heard. We read in the book of Exodus where the Lord says, I have heard the cries of my people and I have seen their afflictions. I've come down to do something about it. Hallelujah! God's movable. Huh? If he isn't, you might as well just quit praying. Not only that, but he's already acted on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Titus chapter 3, and verse 3. But we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man, men like us, people like us appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Tell me something, dear friend. How could you keep from wanting to love and serve God like that? Is there anything of any more value to provoke you to bow the knee to him and confess yourself to be a wicked, undeserving sinner? Come to him on the basis of your need. You can't come to him on the basis of his covenant, his promise. He hadn't promised you nothing. But come to him on the basis of your need. If God could have compassion upon a hungry man, if God could have compassion on a thirsty person, if God could have compassion on a sick person, you tell me he couldn't have compassion on the person about to go to hell? Huh? Lord, here I am. I've got these passions in my mind and my body and my heart that's dragging me down, making me sin, making me mean, and I can't help myself. Lord, would you save me? Would you deliver me from the bondage of sin? He comes to set people free. Wouldn't you want to bow the knee to him and serve him? Would you not be ashamed to proclaim his name to say, yes, I'm a Christian. The Lord saved me according to his mercy and wonderful kindness. He's a God who saves sinners. Poor, broken, blind, hungry, thirsty, deaf, crippled sinners. God saves them. Wouldn't you love a God like that? Oh, we see the unspeakable meanness and the pride and the arrogance of a man who'd blow himself up and say, no, I don't care what kind of God is. I'm not going to bow the knee. I'm my own God. I'll be my own Savior. It doesn't matter, dear friends. Jesus does have compassion on you going to hell. Won't stop you from going there. You go right on. Anyway. There'll never be a voice of protest in hell against the goodness, compassion, and love, and kindness of our Savior. Amen. Let's stand.